thinking. But I am, we've preached a series here, and Pastor Josh preached last Sunday on the miracles of Christ. We've been preaching for 36 weeks now. And he preached last Sunday on the miracle after the resurrection of Jesus, where the Lord did that miracle of that great catch of fish there in John chapter 21, and how, man, how timely that was. God's timing is so perfect. The first Sunday of a new year is a new beginning for Simon Peter, a new beginning for all those disciples that was out there fishing. So I'm amazed at how the wonderful timing of God is always perfect. Why should we be amazed? But we are, aren't we? But it was last Sunday. Now, on this Sunday, there's one more miracle. I spoke some about this in December when God became flesh there around Christmas and dwelt among us, how that only God in the flesh, only God could resurrect his own body. So I'm going to talk to you a few minutes this morning on the greatest miracle our Lord performed, the resurrection. We'll be celebrating that the second Sunday of April this year is Easter, and we're going to begin practicing for that music. Actually, we'll begin this evening, this afternoon at 4. But the second Sunday in April is Easter. We celebrate that wonderful time of the resurrection of Christ. And often we think of the resurrection as that which is past. Well, it is, but it's not. It's the one miracle that continues to where you and I are today. Now, the other miracles of our Lord, they were for a specific time, specific situation and circumstance, and he never did a miracle that was humanly possible to do. Our Lord did that. But this miracle continues on. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going there, but before I get there, I'm going to go to Matthew and look at and read again this wonderful miracle. But keeping in mind, this miracle continues. And Paul says those words pretty much in Philippians 3 and verse number 10. Easily we can paraphrase Philippians 3:10 that Paul gives us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, or the power flowing from his resurrection. You see, the greatest miracle our Lord performed is saying to his own body to get up. He gave his own body permission to die. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what he said, his last statement from the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, giving his body permission to die. So if you can give your body permission to die, it's no problem to speak to your body after death and say, rise up. Now, Matthew 28 records something our Lord said. And when we realize that he actually spoke, he spoke resurrection to his own body. We forget that. Three times in these miracles, and we've preached all three of these during our course of going through the miracles of Christ, three times our Lord raised the dead. The son of a widow, Luke talks about that in chapter number 7, verse 11 through 18, the widow of Nain. And that son, the funeral was taking place. They were walking out with the coffin, and Jesus just stops, touches the coffin, and speaks to the young man, and he sets up. And that's the first miracle. Second one was the young daughter of Jairus. Remember, Jairus, one of the ruler of the synagogues, his young daughter was sick, 12 years old. And in Luke 8, records for us this wonderful story of how Jesus spoke to her, little maid, or little girl. Here in the South, we call her little youngin, get up. And she did, took her by the hand, and there she was. So that's the second miracle. But you'll notice Jesus spoke, Jesus touched in both of those. Then there's Lazarus in John chapter number 11, when Jesus just speaks loudly. And all through the rocks and the graves and everything, and through the tombstone that had been rolled over the cave where Lazarus was, between all through that, the dead heard his voice. And it's so wonderful that you got a Lord that on both sides of death he's heard. over here, we hear him, we enjoy him, we rejoice with him, we're thankful for him. And on the other side, they know him and they hear him. And here we are today enjoying the resurrection of Christ, the power flowing from the resurrection. We're enjoying that now. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, as we read this account, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, when you read all the gospel accounts, you'll find there are several women that have gone to anoint the body of Jesus. There was a great earthquake in verse 2, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. John records for us two angels. This is not a contradiction, by the way. There were hosts of angels, innumerable angels, at the birth of Christ. Believe you me, there were plenty of angels here at his resurrection. And in Matthew, he says, this angel's countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, or they just passed out and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, now notice this, why didn't the women pass out? There's a reason for that. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And like this, as he said, our Lord Jesus gave his own body permission to die when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And our Lord Jesus spoke to his own body and rose and resurrected it from the dead by his own power. Many of you have heard of Harry Houdini. Houdini, he's still known as probably the greatest magician or escape artist that's ever lived. He was born in 1874, died tragically 1926 from a ruptured appendix from someone hitting him in the stomach when he wasn't prepared. He was a very muscular fella, wasn't a large man, but every ounce of muscle on him was toned, and he could get out of anything. He had a fascination of escaping death, Harry Houdini did. He was buried alive one time in a coffin. And he opened the coffin within the grave and clawed his way out of the earth. Some of the witnesses said then he was almost hysterical when he got out of that. Can you imagine? And there was time, one of the acts that he did was to be immersed in water or liquid. And he had practiced to where he could hold his breath 3.5 minutes. That's amazing to me. And even till just recently, with new breathing techniques and all, has that record been passed of 3.5 minutes that he could hold his breath. So he was fascinated with escaping death. And he told his wife, he lived a week after his appendix ruptured, and he told his wife, he said, he gave her a secret code. He said to her, I'll be back. I'll escape this and I'll tell you. I won't let you be taken in. He believed that the seances and all of these, he proved many of them were just false. They were liars. They were cheating people. And there was a fascination for that the turn of the century. There's a fascination for that today. The murder demons, and hear me well, the murder demons are out there more than ever today, speaking and suggesting that. And in his day, there was a move towards seances, trying to hear from the dead, and he proved many of them false, actually headed up an organization to prove they were false. But he gave his wife a little code of something he would say if you can communicate with me, I'll give you a code so you'll know it's truly me and not someone lying to you. But after a week of ruptured appendix, finally took over his body, and he said, I'm tired of fighting. And he died on Halloween, October 31st, 1926. And from that time on the anniversary of his death, she would light candles and she would wait to hear from Houdini. She'd wait to see if he actually could get out of death. For 10 years, she did that. It never happened. Finally, she said, 10 years was long enough to wait for any man. Amen. So you ladies say amen there. But anyway, and that's a pretty good joke, wasn't it? Huh? Pause. What'd you say? Oh, Aaron, there's always one in the crowd. But anyway, so here he is. He says, I'm getting out. I'm escaping. No, he didn't. And there's one fella I was reading about. He's up in his 90s. I think he's actually dead now. But after the wife, which 10 years, 1936, she stopped waiting on October 31st for Houdini to come out and speak to her. She stopped. This other fella took over about that time. And as late as the early 1990s, late 1980s, he was still doing that. A whole lot of people, even on this anniversary of his death, are still calling out to him to see if he can escape. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one who escaped death. He died and he got out. And he did it by his own power. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. You see, what's so important of Christmas is God became flesh. And only God in a human body that could give his body permission to die on the cross of Calvary and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The seventh statement he made from Calvary. And then speaking to his own body, as Matthew records for us, the angels tell us, hey, he's not here, he's risen. As he said, he'd told his disciples, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be treated horribly by the religious leaders. They're going to crucify me and I'm going to rise again. Now, he said that. He made that statement. It wasn't a prediction. It was absolutely to be true, because here he is, God. And our Lord Jesus came out of the grave by his own power, resurrected his own body. And I love these accounts as I read here. But now go with me real quickly to Philippians chapter number 3. We know our Lord is risen. Here's Paul, somewhere around 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. And in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, Paul says these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power flowing from his resurrection is literally the term there. What do you mean, Paul? Jesus has been risen 30 years. Here you are, you've been saved approximately that time, and you say there's more power coming from the resurrection, and I want to know what it is. This is the miracle of Christ, the greatest miracle he ever performed. Nobody could speak to his body and tell his body to rise from the dead, but he himself. No one could speak to Jairus' daughter. No one could speak to the widow named son. No one could speak to Lazarus but God and raise the dead. But now, here's Jesus resurrecting his own body, and Paul says, it's not over. What do you mean? This continues on. There's a power flowing from the resurrection of Christ. And that's where we are today. The power flowing from the resurrection of Christ is that which enables us today. It's that which empowers us today. Over in the book of Ephesians here, just a few pages back. Flip back over there. Look at chapter number 1. And Paul writes here in Ephesians this wonderful prayer. And he says, I'm praying that you'll have knowledge and understanding in verse number 18. Read this with me. Ephesians 1, 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice this. He uses the term know over and over again in this prayer. In verse 17, I want you to have the knowledge of him. He closes out verse 17. I want you to know him. And notice this. And I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. The greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, now grab hold of this, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? Raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. He says there's power flowing from this resurrection. It's the miracle, the greatest miracle Christ performed, and it continues on. And over we find through the scriptures the power of the resurrection, the power flowing from it. In Acts chapter number 2, here's Simon Peter, former fisherman, anointed of the Holy Ghost, preaching with power and unction, and also with great wisdom. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, Peter says to that group that's there on the day of Pentecost, they're witnessing the Holy Spirit that's come and indwelling these people. They're witnessing that. He's got thousands that's listening to their own the message in their own language. And they're witnessing these things. And Peter gives this great sermon. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter number 2, he says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's ascended, and he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, because of that, you are now witnessing what you see. This Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come. Because he's there. He's risen. And the power flowing from the resurrection, the part of it, is the fact that we have the wonderful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said also in John chapter number 16 in verse 7, Jesus said, hey, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, then I can't send the Comforter to you. But if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. What's a power flowing from his resurrection? The proof of his resurrection is we have God the Holy Ghost in us today. We have the Holy Spirit with us, proving the fact that Jesus ascended and there's power flowing from that resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit himself. Hallelujah. How wonderful this truth is. So you have the Holy Spirit because the miracle of the resurrection continues. And the Spirit of God is in us. Now, why did they have to wait? Why did Jesus wait to send the Spirit till he went back? Because he had to satisfy the payment for our sins. The blood atonement had to be completely presented at the throne room. And when Jesus ascended back to the heavens, there he ascended back to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's there now, and in his person, because he said in John 11, I, a person, am the resurrection and the truth and the light. I am, said that to Martha. I'm the resurrection. He's the person. And so here's our Lord Jesus. He ascended to the throne and he's seated there, and the payment is made fully and satisfied. Then and only then could he send the gift of the Holy Ghost. So flowing from the resurrection of Christ is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Also, you'll see in Ephesians 1 that we have just read, you see the ability to communicate with him, to converse with him. Did you realize that our Lord never, after his resurrection, he never appeared to any of his enemies? Mm-mm. No, no, no. Not one time did he stand back in Pilate's court. Not one time did he go to the Sanhedrin's. Not one time did he appear at the temple with the Pharisees. Not once. He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to believers. And one of the great blessings flowing from the resurrection of Christ is that you and I see him. We communicate with him. We have fellowship with him because he arose. A lost person, someone that doesn't have Christ in them, someone who isn't saved, they don't have this wonderful privilege because they're dead in their sins and they've not come to the place where they believe on the Lord. And when they believe on him for their salvation, repentance and faith, trusting Jesus that he died for them, he paid their debt of sin. He rose again, alive forever. Believing that, then He comes to live in that person. He moves in. And they can have wonderful, sweet fellowship between themselves and Him. They can talk to Him. They know His will. They know His voice. He knows their voice. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Bible tells us clearly the foundation of God, in essence, is saying, hey, don't worry anything about this because it's sure and steadfast. The Lord knows them that are His. And He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I'm known of them, and we hear His voice. We know when the Lord's speaking to us. How's all that possible, preacher? Because the power flowing from the resurrection of Christ. We have that voice. Oh, for 10 years, Houdini's wife, widow, waited to hear a voice, hoping it would be Houdini. That's never happened, and it never will. Let me say to you, our Lord Jesus, the only one that could say to His own body, get up and resurrect His own body, hallelujah, then He is the one that tells you and I, that's the reason we have eternal life. Our bodies are going to live like His. We're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that's just the body. That's just the house. What's inside right now, soul and spirit, who I really am, the real me, as I say, and the real you, that's going to be with the Lord immediately because of the power flowing from the resurrection. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at his, he's seeking this 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, I still haven't arrived at this. That's what attained is. I haven't arrived at this resurrection of the dead. What do you mean, Paul? I mean, he rose. And Paul is letting us in on this wonderful secret. No. There's power flowing from it. And that's what I want. The power, he goes on to tell us some of the things the power does. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The power flowing from the resurrection gives me the power to forget the past and focus on Jesus. Don't forget, this all comes because we have a risen Savior. Hallelujah. I have ability to see Him now. I have an ability because He's risen from the grave. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, all the other ladies that were there, they saw Him. They fell down and worshiped at His feet. The enemies didn't see Him. What about the guards that were there? They'd sealed the tomb, remember? The guards were there, and we read Matthew's account, and he said they passed out cold as kraut whenever those angels appeared. They didn't see the risen Savior. He didn't appear to his enemies, saying to you and I, in order to see Jesus, you must believe. That's the key. What's the key? That's what Paul told the old Philippian jailer. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? And Paul says, hey, here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John chapter number 1, John says these words, and I love them. He says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become what? The sons of God. The children of God. The power flowing from the resurrection is that I'm a part of the family. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. So are you. You're because of the resurrection, I'm in His family. I've got a risen Savior. I talk to Him. I commune with Him. He's in me by His Spirit. Hallelujah. All of that because of that miracle of the resurrection of Christ. I have that power, that ability to have this wonderful fellowship with my Lord. Oh, how many people over my 40 years of ministry, how many folks, as I've done funerals, that I've seen them so linger around the coffin, wanting to have another word with that loved one that's there. I remember doing the funeral of a young man. I didn't know him, but I knew his family. And they asked me, said, would you do his funeral? Didn't know if he died without a testimony. Now, he'd been in church when he was younger and was raised in church. His dear widowed mother sat there. I'll never forget it. Sat right there in that first pew. I was standing in a position like this, and the coffin was in front of me. And I began the message, and I was really just telling the rest how you can be saved and trust Jesus, and heaven awaits you if you know Jesus. And she said to me, I stepped off from behind the pulpit, and I stepped down there. I could see the pain in her face. She looked up at me, and she asked me words that ministers get asked a lot of questions sometimes that only eternity can answer. And she asked this question. She said, preacher, is this the last time I'll ever get to see him? And what would you say to somebody? What would you say? Would you be cruel and say, well, probably it is. And all I could say is this. He's in the hands of a just God. Sis, and you know Jesus is your Savior, I'm told. She said, yes. I said, well, he's in the hands of a just God, and God is always just. Now, let me tell you something. When it comes down to that place, right there, it is so wonderful. It's past wonderful. It's tremendous. It's glorious. It's eternal to know that you have someone within you who is everlasting life. To have someone that you can communicate with, that you can talk to. And when loved ones leave this world, you can just say, glory, hallelujah. We'll meet again on the other side. And you know that. It's all flowing from a risen Savior. But that's not all. What else is flowing from this power of the resurrection? Romans chapter number 6 tells us that the power to overcome Satan and sin is flowing from this resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, he says, this is something to know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so when I'm saved, when I trust Jesus as my Savior, there's a holy transaction that's worked by the Holy Spirit that identifies me with the death of the Lord Jesus. So it identifies you. So that he broke the power of sin. Our old sin nature was buried with Christ. Knowing this, he says, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we would not serve sin. Our old man, our old body, our old nature is crucified with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, look at this. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And verse 10 is so very important. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And in verse 11, likewise, reckon or know ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Doesn't have to, because the resurrection power of Jesus flowing from his resurrection, that power gives me victory over sin. Jesus broke the power of sin when he rose from the dead. He broke the power of sin in my life. Why did he leave the grave clothes in the grave? Because they symbolize all that he paid for my sins and for yours. They symbolize every sin of every human being on planet Earth. The grave clothes were left in the grave. He arose with a new wardrobe. He arose in newness of life. He arose with a body that was the body, but it was changed so that Mary didn't recognize him and his close friends didn't recognize him. But you could handle him. He's flesh and bone. He ate some sardines, fish. Amen. See how holy that is? He ate And he said, here, handle me, see, I'm flesh and bone, no blood there. Because he doesn't need that. His blood was shed for us, but flesh and bone, come and handle me and touch me. And see, he rose. He broke the power of sin. You see, because Jesus lives because of resurrection power, I don't have to obey sin anymore. Sin does not have to control me. Neither does Satan. He's broke the power of Satan in my life by his resurrection power. We are living in a day, ladies and gentlemen, where you must understand that we have to claim and appropriate the resurrection of Christ and audibly declare that before the demons of hell that's in the airways around us, that's in the heavenlies. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord bind you, Satan, through his blood and through the resurrection power. Rebuke and bind all the devils of hell and the demons of hell, because they have to be rebuked through him, and they are rebuked through him. They are cast down. They are moved out, as you and I claim that. And we appropriate the fact that we have a living, risen Savior. And as Paul is continuing to tell us, there's power flowing from it, Paul says, that I've not even arrived at. I'm trying to. I'm studying it. I want to. I'm experiencing it, but there's more. The power flowing from his resurrection is the one miracle that continues on and will continue on, my friend, on and on and on as long as Jesus lives. Hallelujah. So I have power over sin. I have power over Satan. I have power, as I've said already, to become the very child of God because of this power from his resurrection. Also have this power I want to leave with you. And it's all from him. I have the power to overcome any obstacle that I may face. Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 6, he tells us there, it's just a couple of pages back from where you are in Philippians 3. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put it on that you can stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Put it on. How do I do that, preacher? I mean, goodness gracious. He uses the armor that a Roman soldier would put on. But he tells us it's not, you can't physically put it on, but you can physically appropriate it. Look at verse 12. We don't wrestle, or we wrestle not, against flesh and blood. He says you're in a spiritual battle, but you're against principalities. Principalities. Now, what in the world is that? That's this hierarchy of demons, this government, the authority, the demon rulers of different nations, the demon rulers of kingdoms. You realize that every nation on earth, since Satan is his kingdom right now, the prince and the power of the air, every nation on earth has a hierarchy of demons that's over them. Ukraine and Russia, full of them. Murder demons there. Murder demons across a lot of our major cities in America. Chicago's murder rate is up tremendously. New York, all of them are. Australia has just about doubled in murder rate since they took the guns, by the way. Does that surprise you? A year ago. But nonetheless, this hierarchy of demons, that's what the principalities are. And demonic rulers. Revelation 13 talks about them. Revelation 16 talks about them. I won't have time to go into it. But keep in mind, Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, that's demons, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satanic power, spiritism, things that even affect nature that we're dealing with and dealing against. Now, it's not global warming. It's not global warming, my friend, as much as they would like for you to believe that. But there is demonic powers affecting even our weather. What about that sudden tornado that destroyed Job's children's house and just killed them all? How'd that happen? Did the Lord send that tornado? No. No, it was a demonic power. So he talks about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. Did you notice this? He rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, Satan rules it. He's got a kingdom, and this is it. He rules it with a dark influence. He rules it with a control. And the unsaved are powerless to stop this. They're unsaved. The believers have the power. Where do we get it? Power flowing from the resurrection of Christ. We have a risen Savior. His power. His victory over death, hell, and the grave. Remember this. You got to keep this in mind. Revelation chapter 1 tells you there that our Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, shows to John on the Isle of Patmos, John, look here. I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. In the Bible, the keys always represent authority. And what Jesus is saying, I have the authority over death, over hell, over the grave. I have the authority. Hebrews chapter number 2 tells us that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil and that he took that authority away from him. It appears like, according to Hebrews 2, that the devil had a special sting in death before Jesus came. Can we say a horror about it till Jesus came? Then when Jesus came and he took the sting of death away and he kept it himself, he took the death and he came out of the grave alive. He took the death and he overpowered death and he's the king and he defeated and destroyed the works of the devil to the fact that it's not effective anymore. That's the reason Paul could write in 1 Corinthians number 15, Paul could say these words here. He said, the sting of death is gone. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Hey, you don't have it anymore. Because John said, Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Your risen Savior. We have the power as the church over these principalities, over these powers, over this darkness and dark wickedness that he talks about, spiritual wickedness in high places there. That's even speaking of the heavenlies. And we have it. I'm going to close out with this. You and I today are equipped by the power of God the Holy Ghost and the sacrifice of his blood to defeat any work that Satan may cast toward us, any battle that we may run into. We claim the blood of Christ, which actually defeated Satan completely, but then the resurrection of Christ, which sealed his doom forever and is the power that is flowing to us. And we claim that power. We claim the work of the blood because we have a risen Savior. The blood is ever atoning there in heaven for us. It's ever fresh. And John said in Revelation chapter number 4 and in chapter number 5, he says there in those two chapters, chapter 5 particularly, that he saw the Lamb as it had been slain. Now that's yet future, and still as fresh as if it was today, the blood of Jesus atones at the throne for you and I. We have a risen Savior. I want to encourage you today, church. You realize that through this risen Savior, the power flowing from it that Paul talks about in Philippians 3 is our victory. Let's stand with our heads bowed for a moment. While we're standing, I want you to grab hold of this, that without Jesus, you don't have victory over anything the rascal Satan would want to do. He can do really what he wants to with just about anybody that's unsaved. And I've met people that says, by the power of my own will, I will not allow myself to do such, thus and so. Well, I admire that. I admire them that hold to some great goals as character traits. But without the power of God, you can be broken down to a weakness and a place, and the temptation can be so strong that even the greatest intention is not enough. You must have Jesus. So I want to ask you today, number one, do you have Jesus? Does he live in your heart? Is he your Savior? Do you remember a time that you asked him, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my life. I give my life to you. I receive you. I want you in my life. Remember that time? If you don't, do that right now, would you? I'm not going to wait and ask you to come forward in a minute, but right where you are, you can bow your head right there and say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I want you to come in my life. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I want you right now in my life. I give myself to you. I surrender my life to you. Do that right now, right at this moment, if you haven't already. Then, if you can say, oh, preacher, I remember well the day that I gave my life to Christ. I remember well the day that the Holy Spirit, I know that he moved in. I became a new creature, as the Bible says. Old things pass away. All things become new. I remember that day so well. But battles and all of these things that have oppressed me, going through things even now that want to defeat me, I want to ask you right now, right where you are, you claim the victory that Jesus gives us from the power of his resurrection. The Lord, you say this to him, the Lord, Lord, rebuke the devil. Rebuke Satan right now for attacking me or attacking my family. Rebuke him through the blood of Christ, through resurrection power, through the power flowing from the resurrection. Do that. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives you deliverance. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Bless his holy name. Father, Lord, we have our people here this morning, those that may be watching. We realize that this miracle, the greatest miracle our Lord Jesus performed, the resurrection of his own body, and that the power flowing from it, the Apostle Paul continued to search to even arrive at what it meant and all that it meant. And he prayed for the church at Ephesus, chapter number one of Ephesus, that they'd realize the power flowing from the resurrection. John, the beloved, in 1 John, he gives us a family letter. He talks to the family. And over again, he calls them family. He calls them little children. Such a dear letter. Constantly warning them about lies and to listen to truth and realize who they were in Christ and in the power of the Spirit. Lord, we find throughout the writers of the New Testament, they were eternally looking to the power flowing from the resurrection. Let us not forget that today. Not only forget it, but appropriate it more than ever. That gives victory to our people. Victory to everyone in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord.